panel discussion, and I'm going to be calling our panelists to come and take their seat. Sister Attorney Ife Ejezie, can we give them hand of applause as they come in? Thank you. Sister Ugo Anoye. Sister Eberi Anebunam. Brother Chinedu Anebunam. Sister Nkem Onwubonu. Mommy Alice Wankwo. Each panelist will have 7 minutes to discuss for their discussion. All right. Well, the first discussion is going to go to Sister Ife Ejezie.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Our theme today's Women's Day, our theme is receiving from God. And one of the things we'll be talking today is living within the boundaries of the Word of God as an advantage to you. So we all here, we have each topic that we're going to be discussing. I'm going to be discussing friendship with the world, how it stops us from receiving from God. So the text today is 1 John 2:15 to 17, which says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But who does the will of God abide forever?" That's the first scripture. And the second one, James 4:4-5 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" So let me start with the first scripture. So, and let us have in mind, like we are discussing, receiving from God. What stops us from receiving from God? So, 1 John 2:15-17, he said that we shouldn't love the world because the world is full of evil. That's why the Lord is telling us we shouldn't love the world and the things in the world, all these things. It's because of the evil in the world. That's why Christ died for us. He died for our sin. And in that scripture, the Lord used the word in a positive way. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life." So what is this telling us? Christ has died for the world, but any of us in the world that receive him, then he draws us out of the world and keep us in his kingdom. And when we're in his kingdom now, we shouldn't have the love for the world. We shouldn't lust, the lust of eyes, you know, all these things are vanity upon vanity. So that's what he's telling us. He said, these things are not from the Father. When you know, because it means that you do not understand the love of God. That's why he's telling us, if anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means you do not understand what Christ did for us in John 3:16, because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to die for us. So you do not understand how much God loves you. So that's what he's telling us here. So, and when you, all these things, they will pass away. They will pass away. But if you abide in him, like John 15:7 tells us, he said, if you abide in him and his word abide in you, whatever he asks you, he will do for you. So that's the most important thing. Let me get that scripture so that I can read it exactly the way it says it. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. So what is telling God first? Let God be your first love. Let everything else be secondary. Because if you understand the love of God for us, you know, he has taken us very close to his heart. If we make him our first love, everything else he will do for us. He will answer us. So that's the most important thing. We shouldn't care about the thing of the world. So let me go to the second scripture, which says, adulterers, adulterers, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? So, so that means when you love the world, then you don't care about God, because you care about these things of the world. And let us look at it. This text reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. When Martha was busy looking for food for Jesus to eat, Mary was on his feet. And this is in Luke 10:33-42. Mary was listening to Jesus, the word. That's what God wants us to do, to listen to the word of God, to abide in him, to forget about all this earthly stuff that we keep pursuing. Because all these things we want, once we know his word, once we abide in him and his word abide in us, whatsoever we ask, he will be done for us. So that's it. That's what God wants for us. You know, that even Martha was complaining, and the Lord answered. He said, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I have some time? Okay, actually, that's it. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to be talking on moderation. The text is taken from James chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. First of all, let us take a look at what is moderation. The dictionary meaning of moderation says that moderation is the avoidance of excess, extreme, the ability to exercise self-control, you know, especially in one's behavior or opinion. So this is the English dictionary of moderation. Let's bring it home to what moderation means to us as Christians. So I just look at it and I come up with the fact that moderation as Christians is the ability for us to stay within the bounds of the word of God. You know, depending on the word of God for the actions we take, the decisions that we make, and also trusting the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's also important that to know that this ability, you know, to live a moderate life it's not something that you make up. It's not a self-made thing. It is something that comes from God. And if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says that God is the one working in us to will and to do that which pleases him. So for us to live a moderate life or to behave godly way, it is not us doing it, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, in us, enabling us to behave the way God wants us to behave. So with this definition, then how do we as Christians practice moderation or self-control? Because that's another word for moderation, self-control, being able to hold back, pause, and think before you make decisions, especially in our everyday life. How do you practice moderation? How do you practice self-control in your workplace when conflict arises, at home, in the church, with food? We practice moderation in all our areas of life. Food, dressing, how do you see it, based on the word of God? How do we respond to our emotions? Sometimes we can go overboard with our emotions because things does not go our own way. So we look at the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And that says that when we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. So when we, when we come into conflicts or, the behavior, misunderstandings, or people treat us bad, or people say something bad about us, gossip about us, quarrel, everything going on, how do we respond to it? We go back to the word of God. We find what the word of God says about that, how we should respond to those kind of, problems. So we come back, we apply it to the way we handle that situation. And another thing, in times of food, food is very, very sensitive issue. And we just tend, when we see food, we tend to eat, and we forget that that's a time to stop. We go back to the word of God. What does the word of God say about eating, overeating yourself? What does it say? We see it, and we come back, and we apply to it. How about those who offend you? How do you treat those that, in your workplace, those difficult co-workers, that mean boss? How do you treat that person? Then we go back to the word of God. What does Matthew say? Matthew 5:44 said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. These things enables us, confining ourselves within the word of God enables us to overcome all these issues, as regards to moderation. So, another thing that we should look at is, based on our topic for today, receiving from God, how does moderation, living a life of self-control, help us to receive from God? When we face difficulties and we go back to God, we are showing God that, I have this problem, I cannot solve it myself, I need you to help me. And God said that he will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind are stayed on him. So when we see God, when we want to live within the bounds of the word of God, we receive peace, we receive wisdom, James 1:7, we receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit is at work at us. We find it very easy to love, we'll be joyful, we'll be happy, peace and other things. It doesn't come, it's not the one that, something that you just, I want to be happy today, I want to, deal peaceably with other people. It is what God has given you. So when you obey God, when you just rely on the word of God, he will help you to do that. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, this morning I will be talking from the text, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over. Praise the Lord. And speaking of receiving from God, speaking of benefits of living according to the word of God, here for husband, for a wife who is married, the scripture here is telling us basically two things. First of all is that there is a gift that God has given to us, which we must accept. Because when the word accept tells me that there's something that is being offered that I need to accept. So that means the husband that God has given to you, Bible says that he is given to you, that he has authority over you. Praise the Lord. He says to accept that authority of your husband. And to me, it's something that we have to embrace. Some people have very negative connotation towards this scripture, especially when they use some translation that says submit, subject yourself. They look at it as if, you know, it's slavery, it's being shut down, it's being not heard. But basically, it is a gift of God that God has given to you as a woman that you need to appreciate and acknowledge. Amen. And why did I say it's a gift? In Ephesians 5, 22, 24, it says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So if we do acknowledge the lordship or the headship or the authority of Jesus Christ, and we appreciate it and we honor it and we obey him to the fullest. So, you know, we should honor. So we should acknowledge and appreciate the authority of our husbands. Praise the Lord. So if you feel that, you know, there's a limit to it, there is none, because it says in everything. So the question would be, as a woman, some people do ask a question and say, oh, am I going to fold my hands and let him make decisions that will ruin our family? Well, the answer could be yes, the answer could be no also. But the Bible, but before we get there, the second part of this verse also says, it says to win him over without words. He says even if he's an unbeliever, he does not believe in the word, that you can win him over. And here today where we are, most of our husbands are not unbelievers, they are believers. And the Bible used even the worst case scenario, you know, to give us an example. So he might not be an unbeliever. He may be a husband who makes an unwise decision or who does not, you know, go according to the precepts of God. Bible said that you will still honor him as a husband and also do what? Win him over through your character. Praise the Lord. So now, the question is, how do we win him over? He says the way to win him over is to attract him. And here I gave a little topic to my speech, and I called it Attractive Woman, the Choice of God. So for other people, the scripture says you preach to them, you talk to them. But for your husband, there's no preaching. You just need to be attractive to him so that you can win him over. And the question is, how do you attract him? One, you do that by living wisely. Bible says, live wisely among unbelievers. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive, so that you know how to respond. So if you live live wisely, you know, as the scripture says, when I think about the virtuous woman, Bible says that he chooses her words carefully. So if you want to live and enjoy your marriage and enjoy your family, you know, you should choose to live as a virtuous woman and choose your words wisely. Amen. He says, make your conversation attractive. So another point, again, how you can make yourself attractive so you can win your husband over is by your good deeds. It says, women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by their good deeds. This is 1 Timothy 2:10. So making yourself attractive to your husband will be able to influence him positively. It's like a tool God has given to you to win this man over, whether he be an unbeliever or be a believer, but just not, you know, making a decision, not listening to you or not taking, you know, correction. Bible says just make yourself attractive to him by living this way. The third way is by living a quiet life, just like the text said, you know, win him over without a word. So 1 Thessalonians 4:11 12 says, make it a goal to live a quiet life, minding your business. Then unbelievers will respect you. Your husband, everybody, whoever it is around you, if you are living a quiet life, you know, then they will respect you. And when people respect you, they are more receptive to what you have to say or what you're doing. Amen. So now, and it says, then when you keep, and you're gonna, you might be asking me, okay, am I gonna fold my hands and zip my mouth and just watch? No. Here it says when you mind your business, it says, here it says when you live quietly, then you mind your business. And
50 seconds more.
Okay. So when you mind your business, what do you doing while you're minding your business? While you're minding your business, you're busy praying and asking God's intervention in the life of your husband so that he will make wise decisions. You're busy studying the word of God, which is able to build your character. Remember when I talked about the good deeds that you're using to influence him is through the word of God, because it's God that works in you to do and to do of his good pleasure. So it is when you constantly studying the word of God, it's able to build your character that will make you attractive to your husband, and that attraction will win him over to the Lord. Amen. He said you should be able to be, next thing you do is that you're busy loving and caring for this husband. The husband that made a decision a minute ago that is contrary to your opinion. Instead of you mumbling and grumbling and keeping malice or keeping
your time is up.
You love him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Before we go to the next panelist, the ushers will distribute envelope for Sunday school offering, and you can get it ready for the Sunday school offering. Praise God.
What a day, a Women's Day. Actually, blessed is he amongst women, you know, so I'm blessed, you know, amen. Amen, awesome, awesome. I really appreciate the opportunity to be amongst our women, our godly women, you know, and bearing in mind the theme of today's event, you know, receiving from God. You know, obviously, to receive, to be a partaker about the blessings, you know, from God, you know, to receive, obviously, from God. Again, you have to, like part of their theme says, you know, that you have to learn to live within the boundaries of the word of God, you know, and there is no other way, you know, because God instructs us, he gives us instructions, you know. The Bible says that that all that pertains to life and godliness, you know, God has already given it to us, you know, so we have everything that we need to live a victorious life, to live a successful life. So my text actually is coming from 1 Peter 3 verse 7 NLT, and it says, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, you know, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. We hear that, you know, that is very strong, you know, that you should learn to treat, not really treat, but to live amicably with your wife, you know, understanding and observing the instructions, the precepts of God, you know, the written word of God, you know, that is all we need. That is the tool we need, you know, to lean on to, you know, in order to live a better life, you know, as a husband and as a wife, you know, together in the family. So Christians, we ought to do our duty to one another, you know, and this has to be from a willing heart, it has to be from a willing, you know, mind, you know, and then in total obedience to the command of God, you know. So the husband's duty, you know, to the wife implies one, giving her due respect, you know, respecting your wife, you know, as a godly husband, you know, respect is reciprocal, you know. As I give respect, my wife gives me respect, you know. So it's not a one-way thing. It's not like a parachute. You should, you know. So, and you don't demand it, you know. So you act it, you know, because the word of God is action. You have to do it. It's always action. You have to take that action, you know. And again, as you are living within God's word, again, success is yours, you know. Amen. So we are what, you know. It says the husband's duty, you know, to the wife also implies, again, you know, recognizing her as a partner, you know, in God's love, in God's grace. You know, and if you understand, you know, partnership, you know, in general terms, you know, as a business, you know, obviously there is an agreement that is surrounded around it, you know, that both parties have to abide to, agree and abide to, you know. So, you know, understanding that my wife also is a partner in this race of Christian living, you know, as a husband and wife, you know. So I mustn't take decisions alone, you know, major decisions. I must consult my wife. I need her input, you know. I need her agreement, you know. And she doesn't have to say yes, 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 you know. She can oppose it, you know. And that gives me assurance, you know, that maybe what I'm about to do, you know, it's not a good thing, you know. So it makes me to reflect back, you know, on that decision, you know. So before you take a final step, you know. So it's always like me. I see it like you know, checks and balances, you know. Amen. In godly kingdom, you know. So part of my responsibility also as a husband to my wife, you know, is making sure that I take every steps, you know, to protect her. You know, the Bible mentions there that as a weak vessel, you know, some translation will say, you know, she's I'm not talking about physical appearance and all that. You know, maybe I might look so physically stronger than my wife. Yeah, in a way, yeah. But again, you know, that is it goes beyond that, you know. So I have to obviously protect all that concerns her, you know. Again, also placing trust in her, you know. I have to trust her, you know. Again, you don't just command trust, you know. Trust is something that over time, you know, you earn it, you know. Amen. So I will trust her judgment. I'll trust her, you know, her advice and her counsel as well, you know. And all these things I do, you know, all these things we do so that our prayers might not be hindered, you know. Amen. So Christians must endeavor to live in a way that does not hinder their prayers, you know. It's very, very important, you know. Even again, as a partner, my wife and I, being a partner to this calling, Christian calling, you know, that we pray together. We must pray together. We must make room, you know, make chance, make time, you know, to seek the God, you know, together, you know. Amen. So also, that your prayers may not be hindered, you know, actually implies that, you know, that prayers can be hindered. You know, our prayer life can be clogged. It can be blocked, you know. Amen. But what blocks prayer is often our lives, you know, the way we live, the way we relate to our wives, or
remaining
husbands, or even our children in the family, you know, our colleagues, and so on and so on and so forth. You know, so God has appointed a way, you know, for us to live, which will help us, you know, pray. You know, amen. So again, the first in this, you know, it says that again that. Okay, that husbands, you know, it says likewise, as we live, you know, with our wives, you know, in an understanding way, you know. So I have to understand my wife's weakness, you know. I have to understand what she likes, you know. Amen. Again, the goal here, you know, is for us to live peaceably, live amicably, you know, in the family, you know. Amen. Because we are examples, you know, to the world out there, you know. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I've never been placed in a hot seat. I feel this is a hot seat, but praise God for that. Well, this is to the glory of God. We thank God for this opportunity. My topic is how the children of God should behave in offense and how it helps us to receive from God. You know, as human beings, the natural thing to do when you are offended is to react back. Going back to the Old Testament, it says, when they slap you, slap them back. That's what the Old Testament says. I am just saying it in my own word. I'm not quoting. But as children of God, how are we supposed to behave? That is the big question there. You know, we are commanded not to do evil, not to repay evil for evil. That's what the commandment says. The Bible clearly states that how it tells us how we should address that in a situation, because we will go through that situation. So my text actually is 1 Peter 3, starting from 9 all the way to 13, and I'm going to read it. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you.
Instead, pay back with a blessing. That is what God has called us to do, and he will grant us his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watches over those who do right, and his eyes are open to the prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. We know that God doesn't like evil. He does not bestow evil. So, you know, it is easier said than done if you are not a child of God. I mean, imagine yourself walking along the street and somebody slaps you. Just all of a sudden. The natural thing to do is to slap back. I mean, and a normal human being, I'm talking about as human beings. That's what you do. Somebody pushes you. I mean, look at road rage, for example. Somebody's cursing you, and you're already telling the person that, but we are children of God, and we have a particular way to behave. We are not going to behave like the world. You know, the question here is not whether we are going to be insulted, because yes, we will go through that. We will go through temptations. The question here is, how do we, as children of God, react when we go through these situations? Okay, I put down some points here. One is, we are to obey God's command. What is a command? Command, God has given us this command that we should obey him. And all we have to do is obey God's command. In Deuteronomy 11:1, it says, you must love the Lord your God and obey all his requirements, decree, regulations, and command. This is a command from God. We are children of God. All we have to do is do what God has said to do. You know, I put down that as children of God, we are to obey his command as stated. We should not repay evil for evil. This is what the word says, and all we have to do is to obey and leave the rest for God. Remember, the Bible says that vengeance is his. It's not for us. We have no place in that, so we leave it for God. Secondly, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You know what? We cannot do this by ourselves, people. We, brothers and sisters, we can't do this by ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit to tell you, to react to you, you know, to tell you what to do in every situation. According to John 16:13, it says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. So when we have the Spirit of God in us, he will guide us. He will teach us how to respond in situations like this, because situations like this will come. So if somebody repay you for evil, somebody does something bad to you, what do you do? It takes the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must have that Holy Spirit in you for you to react, and you must react positively as a child of God. Thirdly, I talked about God forgiving us. You know, God forgive us. If God forgave us all our sins, I mean, who are we not to forgive others? That's a big question there. If God forgave us, imagine who we were. And he died for us. He forgave us I underline that place, it says every of our sins. If God forgave us, we have to forgive others. I have a verse there to support that. Let me see. Okay. Let me just go straight. I'll get there. When we are offended by other people, we should take into consideration what they are going through. You know, sometimes some things happen. We should not just jump to judgments, because we don't know what those people are going through in their homes, what they are going through. So we should take into consideration what they are doing. We should just take time to pray for them. That is what we should do as a child of God. We owe it to each other to forgive one another. Another point here is that Jesus is our example. As children of God, we must emulate Christ. Christ is our role model. You know, he is the one that we follow. We follow his step.
You have 1 minute remaining.
When Christ was in the world, he suffered the same temptation that we went through. Even if I tell you he suffered more, you know. But what did he do? In all this, he did not sin. So why can't we follow God's lead? We have to do that, because the Bible said that is what we are called to do. We are children of God. There is a high rate of expectancy there. We have to obey. We have to follow God's example and use him as our role model. Finally, it says, vengeance is of the Lord. I talked about this before. I will say it again, that vengeance is of the Lord. Leave everything in the hands of God. He will take care of that. Finally,
Your time is up.
Let me just point out something. So what are, do we have any benefits? I just want to point out that, yes, we do have great benefit when we behave like this. And one of the benefits is that we stand to gain God's blessing. We stand a lot to gain God's blessing.
Okay. Your time is up. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You know, our topic is our theme is receiving from God. My topic is learning from what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness, who came out from slavery in Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He said, all these things happened to them. What happened to them? What happened? He said, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What happened to them is their bodies scattered in the wilderness because of their behavior. Some of them, it's not all of them, as we are here now, pastor will come and preach. He's not selecting some people, but he will preach. But those who don't believe God and don't practice the word will behave their own way. That is why Bible says some of them, most of them does not please God. They didn't please God because of their character. They become adorators. They lost after evil things. They commit sexual immorality. I am telling you what happened to them. They commit sexual immorality with Moabites. In one day, 23,000 died. Wouldn't we fear God for this? In one day, 23,000 died because of their immorality, sexual immorality. They joined with Moabites. And again, they complained. They speak against God and Moses. Maybe when pressure mounts upon you, you speak against God and the minister of the gospel. He did this, he did that, he did that. Be careful and be warned. This is a warning for us. And again, they complained. And the Bible said that we should not complain as they. All these things they have done, we should not repeat it. Because if we repeat it, every violation has punishment. And again, to receive from God, receiving from God is when our relationship with God is genuine and we receive from God by faith in Christ Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's why it is very, very important that we should receive from God. Receiving from God needs faith. If you don't trust God, you will not receive from him. If you don't believe, because their unbelief leads them to disobedience. Therefore, they don't trust God. They murmured. In Numbers 11, verse 5 and 6, say, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Have you seen their memory? You will remember what when you are not free. They forget freedom God has made them. They forget it. Please let us not forget. And I say here, are we grateful for what God has given to us? Or are we always think about what we would like to have, which we don't have? Don't allow your unfulfilled desire to cause you to forget God's gift. God's gift of life, salvation, family, friends, health, and work. You have work. You have health. You have family. Everything, salvation, you are saved. You forget where you come from, where God has saved you. From the pit, God take you up and you forget it. That's why they murmured, they complained. And anything you put first in your heart is idolatry. In 1 John 5:21, it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. In 1 Corinthians 6.
Your time is up, Mama.
1 Corinthians 6. Okay. Our though every sin is in body, but those who enjoy themselves in sexual immorality sin against their body. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you blessed? Okay. At this time, if you have any comments or question, you have the opportunity to make your comment or to ask question. If you want to direct it to the specific panelist, you can do so. Praise the Lord.
First Peter 3:7, right? Can you put it up? Sometimes people don't understand that scripture. And women have used it to manipulate their husbands. So when they want something, they quote it for them. But I want to show you that that scripture is not particular about men. It's for women too. You need to read it well. It's not only for men. That warning about prayer is for men and what? Women. So when you read it for your husband, understand the source for it for you. I want to show you. It says, in the same way. What? What way? The one, what he said before. What I told the women before. In the same way I told to the women, I'm saying what? To the men. King James says, likewise. What is like? If I'm telling my brother, something, I say likewise. That's a comparison I'm making. Which means the way I told these people, the way I spoke to the women, is the way I'm speaking to the men. So your prayers be not hindered is both men and women. So what did he say to the women before verse 7? Go back to verse 5. Verse 6. You might even start from, it's more than verse 6, but go to verse 6. Verse 6. Those in the booth, your prayers may be hindered. Verse 6. For instance, go for 5. You start from 5 to get it. 5. This is how holy women of old, see what he told the women. They're saying likewise, the way I spoke to the women. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husband. Verse 6. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband. So in case you don't understand what I'm saying, this is an example. Sarah obeyed her husband and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. Then verse 7. We get to verse 7 now. In the same way, I've told women to accept the authority of their husbands. In the same way, I'm not telling you men. This is what I told the women. This is what I'm telling the men. In the same way, likewise, men, you, what men do, you husbands must give honor to your what? Wives. Treat your wives with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so you are is both you and all of you that I'm talking to. All of you, both men and women. Are you getting what I'm saying? Give me King James then. Because some women just use it and be manipulating their husband. I say, let me read it to you. The scripture says, your prayer will not be answered if you treat me like this. Have you even honored him? Have you honored him? You know, that was what Paul was talking about, women covering their hair. Because in the culture that time, it was an honor to their head, and their head is a man. Their head is a man. So he said, when you want to pray, you should come in honor to your husband. He said, cover your what? It's not because the angel, it's not because of God. It's because you have to honor your husband. That's what Peter is bringing. That if you don't honor your husband, it will affect your prayer. That's right. I was teaching on Thursday about the Bible is full of cause and effect. Cause and effect. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. These are spiritual laws that God put in place. Everything has its own dynamics. Spiritual life has its own dynamics. Natural life has its own what? Dynamics. And God put them in place so that everything is in order. So he said, likewise, you husband, dwell with them. You should love your husband, your wife, you should honor them. He said, both of you now, the way I'm talking to the women, likewise, I'm talking to the men too, so that your prayers, both of you, both you two, both of you. Men, say amen. Amen. I've just set you free. Amen. Say amen. Amen. You are now free. So if they read that scripture for you, you take it and start, let me read it for you too. Let's go from verse 5 and read it down. Then everybody will be quiet. Thank you. God bless you.
Okay. Let's pray for Sunday school offering. And just, if you have any question now, comment. Okay.
Praise God. Okay, my I have a question and a comment. You know, and my comment first before the question to Sister Eberi. Okay, my comment is that you know, because they say that in all, the Bible says in all things that we should obey our husbands. But I just want to let some people, those that are not married, to know that they cannot, you know, they cannot go and marry an unbeliever, you know, thinking that they're going to win the man over after they have married him. You know, it might take you, you know, a long route, even though eventually you might win him over. But just, it's an advice to you. Don't just go and marry an unbeliever thinking that I'm going to win him over. It might not happen. So, and the question now goes to Eberi. What if, you know, for those that are married already, that are married to an unbeliever, you know, it's applicable to them, but not you trying to marry an unbeliever. Don't think it's going to be applicable to you because you already know the truth. So being that you have known the truth, don't go and equally yoke with an unbeliever. So that's an advice to those that are, you know, getting married or those that are not married. The question is to you now, what do you do for those that are, you know, that married an unbeliever or that are marrying an unbeliever, and their husband says, you know, don't permit them, you know, restrict them from going to church. What do you want them to do?
Praise the Lord. The scripture is given to us here for guidance. It strictly says that you should obey your husband in everything. And it is everything. So if he says stay home, then stay home and start praying and asking the Lord to convict him. And I mean, I've been in the situation whereby it was a fellowship I was going, and my husband says, come back. And I have a reason to say, well, really, if come back, I'm going to church. I might have a reason to tempt him, the devil and the tempter. But I made a U-turn, because if I'm going in disobedience, then I am not going. I'm not obeying God. I am not living according to the precept of God. I have to come back and ask the Lord, who gave him to me as an authority, to convince him, to make open his eyes so he can understand, or he can release me to do his will. Doesn't matter whatever it is. It's, if it's church, if he says stay home, you stay home and be reading your word, and the God who's the heart of the king is in his hand, he's able to change his heart, and one day he will tell you that's what he meant by silent. You will be won over. Every day he sees you that you're not going, you're listening to him, you're obeying. One day he will feel guilty and say, wow, this woman, I thought he would fight back, but she's not fighting back. You know what, honey? Maybe you should be going to this your church. God somehow will touch his heart, but he says obey him in everything.
I think there's a scripture in the Bible that says that you should leave your brother and your father and your mother and follow him. So I think it's contradicting each other. So I want pastor to clarify.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, panelists. I think, Sister Meg, I think you are confusing a scripture. That's where the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave the father and the mom. Okay, but however, what she said is correct. The Bible said we should obey in all things. If your husband said that you shouldn't go, it's simply because he doesn't know any better. It's because the spirit in him is different from the spirit in you, because you are born again, he's not born again. And like where she read, the Bible said it's through our chaste conversation. So what are you supposed to do? If he said not to go, you have your Bible with you. You go to work. You can always ask someone, could you please help me to buy the tape? And then you keep on listening and keep on growing. And like she told us, keep on loving him. That is, you know, when you have a wound in your body, it is that place you have the wound that you show the greatest concern. You take proper care of it. Then go out of your out of yourself and pour out hot love on him. Love like you've never done before. The Bible said that by so doing, you're pouring hot coals. That is, no, hot what? And that is, it's not that you're pouring wickedness. It is that love, because it's by love you will always overcome. Because God is love. As you're pouring love on him, that love of God will overwhelm him. And meanwhile, you just keep on trusting God, because it is God that will still walk in him. The Bible said it is the Holy Spirit that convicts the unbeliever of their nature. So you don't win over by saying, the Bible said we should go to church. The Bible said we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I have to go. I have to obey God. Yes, you are obeying God, but that is a church activity you're going to. That's to go for the service. That's what the Bible said. But you have a relationship. You have a husband. And the Bible says you should be under authority. So you are just simply still obeying God, but you are being wise and you are trusting God to do it. So you keep on studying the word of God, listening to CDs as you have opportunity. You can meet someone that went to church. Say, what did they share? Could you please help me to hear what was shared today in the church? God sees your heart. And God will do it. In the days of his power, they shall be willing. So, but you don't have to do it by force. You don't have what it takes to change your husband. You can't do it. It has to be God doing it. Amen? Amen. And then the Bible said, like she said, it's by you being attractive to him. And it's still part of what that said. The place where she read said, I want to repeat it again. The Bible said, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with priority and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. But, okay, I think I'm reading the wrong one. He said, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparels. Rather, let it be the hidden passing of the heart. What is that hidden passing of the heart? The life of the Holy Spirit. You are letting that life of love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. You are letting that, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that through you before your husband. Don't ever bother. It is step by step. God is working on him. You might never know it. You might not see it happen right away, but the fact remains that there is something that is happening. Don't discountenance the Holy Spirit. But your job is to cooperate with him and allow him to use you as a vessel
to touch the heart of your husband. He said, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The Bible said, and who is it that will harm you if you become follower of that which is good? What is that which is good? Do it God's way. Be a fool for God. And you find that it won't take too long, that your husband gradually might start by saying, well, you might feel free to go to that church now. And before you know it, one day he's going to follow you. See it him at the back of the seat. And one day he will come to the front. And before you know, he becomes a teacher of the word. Amen?
Praise God. We will take one more question. But if you have a question, come and make it under 2 minutes.
If we go back to the generation of in Genesis, that both of them were naked, that means husband and wife, they don't have any secret. They are at equal platform. But when it gets to a stage that your husband has to be your Lord, when he asks you to bow down, you bow down. He asks you to kiss the floor, you kiss the floor. Then it's no longer equal. Many times we have problems when we get to that level. When we don't follow what we need to follow at the beginning, then at the end, we have a problem. Then it becomes very large. Then the pastor cannot undo it. My question is, what happened at that stage? That men and women, they're supposed to be equal. Everything is supposed to be no secret. Not going out and coming in a different form. If you want to marry, you marry. You and your husband, you must be equal. Everything, no secret.
Praise God.
All right, praise the Lord. My brother, even in your relationship with God, you have not obeyed God all. You have not. I have not. Nobody here has. But God is still relating with us. All these things are ideal. But being human, we are different levels of development. You see, what God looks at is not really our action, it's our heart. All men don't know what you are saying to start with. And not all women know what you are saying to start with. There are women who dominate their husbands. When I was in school, one used to beat the husband. And after beating him in school, we take him home and beat him some more. Yeah, so God knows that we are not, God knows that we are all growing. Even in this thing called marriage, my brother, if you know where I started, you will be thanking God for where I am now. I started abusing my wife seriously. I didn't know any better. Didn't know nothing, not even better. I thought that life is resolved by force, by intimidation, by insisting on my way. I didn't know any better. I was not born again. And God was still merciful to me. He didn't snuff me out. He was still feeding me. He was still keeping me alive. Because if he killed me then, who would be pastoring here now? So he allowed me time to fool around. I got saved. I was still acting carnal. I was a life center leader, a carnal life center leader, and I didn't know I was carnal. I thought I was spiritual. and I will quarrel with her. And then all these things we're talking about, she will tell me something, I will value her with fiat, that is Pharaoh. You don't talk, I'm the head of this home, I'm born again, that's what the Bible says. So you shut your mouth and sit down. I did that. And the way I would talk to her was so hurtful. I didn't even know until one of my children told me. And he told me this in this country. So you don't think it's far away, in this country. He said, the way you talk to my mom, I will not talk to my wife like that. But God was still patient with me, loving me, continuing to help me. He didn't throw me away because he knew that I can still improve. Even at this level, my brother, God is still working on me. And it's the same way we follow one another. If God is patient with me, why shouldn't I be patient with my husband? If my wife left me then, who would be her handsome husband now? Am I not the one, the same man that is talking to couples all the time, sharing my life with them, where I missed it, what I got wrong, because I should tell everything. There's no need pretending. I tell everything, like I'm telling everybody. So we're patient. The Bible says we should be patient with one another. If your husband is difficult, the Bible says how to deal with patient, difficult people is to be patient with them, that God will give them repentance. He said that's where you deal with difficult people. He said deal with them with patience. So with time, God will give them what? Repentance. The repentance God gives is to open their eyes. When God opened my eyes about the way I was talking to my wife, I cried like a baby. You think I knew it, I didn't. That's what ignorance is. It gives you a darkness, darkened heart. And you think you know what you're doing. In your eyes, it's okay. You know? So, if we know that, then we should be patient with them. What people are doing is the much they know. When they know better, the same people will come to you and say, wow, I can't believe I was doing this kind of thing. And don't kill them before they change, because God will give a change. Amen? Amen? So if you are in a difficult marriage, it's painful. There's no doubt about it. It can be very painful. But there is a spirit that can help you and comfort you in that situation, like it did my wife. It did my wife. She really suffered. I'm telling you, she did. And I'm still not the best. But I don't think there's any better man he can have than me. But even as a pastor, listen, you are not even perfect. Even as a pastor, you're still grappling with things, decision here. And let me tell you, the life of a pastor, a lot of things are in your head. As I'm here, you don't know how many people have called me with difficulty this morning. And in my head, you know, you are there grappling with it. You don't know what they've told you this morning. When you deal with pastors, please remember they are human beings and give them room a little bit. Don't add to their trouble. They have seen, all we see is trouble. When people buy cars, they don't tell us easily. They take us to the parking lot, say, Pastor, bless my car. That's the end. Peace that you will eat. Not, but when trouble comes, guess the first phone call? Pastor. And I wish it's only members here. People call you from everywhere. And even some of our members give out your number to their friends. I don't blame them. It's an act of confidence in our pastor. Call our pastor, please. I give God praise for that. But it's overwhelming a little bit. And so we grapple with life, my brother. All of us. By the mercy of God.
Praise God. Okay, let's clap for Jesus, clap for our panelists. Thank you.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://www.orangefoursquare.org. www.store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.